All right, well, please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and I am so thankful to be here. Thank you for having us. We've been looking forward to this. I have especially been looking forward to this after knowing my brother has been here all summer and realizing there's probably a few things I need to set straight. I think the first person that saw me this morning said, "Okay, are you as bubbly as Boogie?" And I said, "No, none of us are as crazy as he is. None of us are as obsessed about Culver's as he is. None of us have the same energy level as he does. But we do love him still. Our family does. And I know he loves you guys. He loved being here this summer. And thank you for how you took care of him. You were very kind and gracious to him. He's come back and he's talked about so many of you and he's talked about you guys by name. And so I have a lot of names and now I have a lot of faces that I need to match with names. So I look forward to meeting you and talking to you this day. It's also a privilege to fill the pulpit here for your pastor, who's my uncle. I'll watch your church live streams and I'll watch the services. And I'll listen to his preaching, and by the time he gets to the end of the preaching, every time I listen, my heart is just so full of joy and thankfulness for the faithfulness by which he studies and proclaims the word. And I'll tell you what, if you have a man who will study and proclaim the word the way he does, a church can be built on that. A church can be built on the word like that. Lives can be transformed, families can be nurtured, and a community can be reached. And so thankful for his ministry here and excited to be here and be part of the Lord's work and at Heritage Baptist today. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16 is where we're going to settle in. We read verses 1 through 12 in the scripture reading, but verses 13 through 16 is where we'll settle in. By now, I think everyone is familiar with the name Thomas Matthew Crooks. Does that name ring a bell with you? Just a couple months ago, on Friday, July 12th, Thomas Matthew Crooks was identified at a shooting range in Pennsylvania, firing target practice where he was a member at the shooting range. The next morning, Saturday, July 13th, he went to Home Depot. He bought a 5-foot ladder. And then he went to a gun store and bought 50 rounds of ammunition. Crooks then drove his Hyundai Sonata about an hour north, joining thousands of people in Butler, Pennsylvania, at a Donald Trump rally. He parked his car outside the rally with an explosive device hidden in the trunk. He took the detonator with him. He used the ladder that he bought. And actually, just this morning I looked up, there's an air conditioning unit right outside the building. And he put the ladder there, scaled the building, and before long opened fire on the former president. In the process, you may have heard this, he killed a 50-year-old firefighter named Corey, who had thrown his body over his wife and daughters to protect them. An absolute tragic day for that family. The thing that continues to puzzle everyone, including the FBI, they haven't pronounced yet an official motive. What continues to puzzle everyone is, what was his motive? What influenced Thomas Matthew Crooks to do this? And the reports are scattered. They continue to come in. Some classmates they interviewed said about this man that he was bullied. One classmate said he would sit alone at lunch and he was mocked for his camouflage and his hunting outfits. Another classmate said, I quote, "He was teased about his poor hygiene and body odor. He was an easy target." Others say he was quiet but kind. He tried out for the school rifle team. He was a registered Republican, but he donated to liberal organizations. His neighbor across the street is just shocked that he would ever do something like this. The picture keeps being painted. The facts keep coming out. But the questions keep coming. Everyone wants to know who or what influenced Thomas Crooks. As we come to the text that we're going to consider this morning, we find that it is all about influence. The reality is that the world we live in is filled with influencers, and it's filled with people who are easily influenced by nature. Some of the influences are intentional and some of them are default. One thing, though, needs to be clear to us, though, and that is that God expects His people to be intentional influencers in the world. God expects His people to be intentional influencers in the world. And you can see that's clear in this text. If you quickly skim your eyes over these verses, you can see the place that is under discussion is the world. Look at verse 13. He says, "You are the salt of the earth." Look at verse 14. "You are the light of the world." The illustration is about salt and light affecting the world in a certain way, influencing the world in a certain way. And Jesus Christ says to believers, "You are salt and you are light." The question we want to ask this morning is, how are we supposed to affect the world? Or you can make it very personal. How is my life supposed to affect and influence the world around me? How is Heritage Baptist Church supposed to affect and influence this community in Illinois? What we're going to see is that we are supposed to have a preserving influence and an illuminating influence on the world. Let's read this entire passage and get our bearings, and then we'll take it apart here. Verse 13. "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. So let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." I want to have a start by identifying the nature of these illustrations. What is salt and what is light? Let's start with salt. Well, salt, first of all, has a variety of usages. I think I would assume that most of us today, when we think of salt, we think of it as a flavor enhancer, right? We put salt on popcorn. We put salt on French fries. We put salt on meat. I was at someone's house the other day and was walking in, and on their counter, kind of like their welcome area, they had a jar of peanuts. And, you know, help yourself to peanuts, help yourself to any of the snacks. So I reached in the peanut jar and I grabbed some peanuts and I put them in my mouth. And almost as soon as I put them in my mouth, I was ready to spit them back out. You know why? They were unsalted peanuts. I'm like, who does that? No, put some salt on those things, all right? One of the most tragic things is, you know, you get a bag of pretzels and you pull the pretzel out and you look at the pretzel and it's just got like one measly piece of salt on the pretzel. Or Chipotle. I was at Chipotle the other day. Now, I love Chipotle and I actually really enjoy their chips. But sometimes you pull out a Chipotle chip. Have you ever had this? And there's like 50 pieces of salt on one chip. And then you pull out the next chip and there's nothing there. And it's like, come on. I'm getting a little sidetracked. But you get the idea. We like salt for what it does to enhance flavor. And that's usually how we think of it. However, a more prevalent understanding of the usage of salt in the first century would have been salt as a preservative. All right, salt was incredibly valuable during the first century. It was often used as a form of payment for soldiers. Have you ever heard the phrase about someone, so-and-so is worth their weight in salt? And that came from the first century, these Roman soldiers. The reason it was so valuable was because salt was the ancient equivalent to refrigeration. All right, you'd rub salt onto meat or onto fish and it would pull out the water and some of the bacteria and help that meat be able to last longer. Several times in Scripture, we won't turn to these, but in Leviticus and Numbers 18 and 2 Chronicles 13, there's references to covenants of salt, referring to something that would last for a long time. And all of that is just to point out that in today's world, you could hear, be the salt of the earth. And you could get really creative with what that might mean and the different usages of salt. But in the context that Jesus was speaking in, salt as a preservative was the chief usage and would have been the understanding of the people listening to Jesus. And the significance that Jesus is driving at is both the theological truth of depravity and the experiential reality that the world is not becoming a better place. Right? The world is not getting better and better. The world is getting worse and worse. The world's morality is on a downward spiral. One commentator put it this way. Instead of improving the moral and spiritual quality of his life, man's discoveries and accomplishments have simply provided more ways for him to express and promote his depravity and to do it faster and more destructively. Modern man has simply invented more ways to corrupt and destroy himself. Left to itself, the sinful culture of the world will lead to a downward spiral of corruption. And it's in this reality that Jesus Christ calls his people to be salt, to exert a preservative influence that slows down and eliminates moral decay when possible. Now you might say, okay, well, what does that look like in practical outflow? How do I be salt? And we certainly could survey the Bible to find different principles, and we could get really creative. I've heard people take salt as an acronym and create little principles. But we actually don't have to look far to find the grid that Jesus was using. This text of Scripture, verses 13 through 16, flows right out of another text, verses 3 through 12 we read earlier. This passage, verses 3 through 12, is often known as the Beatitudes, yes. And if we can zoom out for a minute and look at the book of Matthew as a whole, you're probably familiar with the consensus that Matthew's dominant theme, the book of Matthew's dominant theme, is to present Jesus Christ as the ultimate king. And if you zoom in here to chapters 5 through 7, it's the first teaching section in the book of Matthew. Chapters 5 through 7 is the sermon of Jesus that we call the Sermon on the Mount. And the theme of Jesus' preaching in these chapters is to identify characteristics of kingdom citizens. You can see these characteristics. We looked at them. We read them earlier. But you can see here a true citizen in verses 3 through 4 is somebody who will be humbly broken over their sin, who's poor in spirit and mourns over their true condition. A true kingdom citizen in verse 5 is someone who is submissive. That's what the word meek means. Someone who is submissive to the Lord. Someone in verse 6 who is fervently desirous of being right with him. They hunger and thirst to be right with the Lord. Someone in verse 7 who is compassionate to others. In verse 8, who pursues purity at the heart level. Verse 9, someone who treats others properly. In verses 10 through 12, someone that's willing to serve the Lord no matter the cost. And this isn't the main thrust of this morning's message, but I would just pause here to extend a gospel invitation. Are you a citizen of God's kingdom? Do these Beatitudes, do they mark your life? Do you know what it is to have a king that the book of Matthew is presenting? To have a king to whom you've given your life over to? Today is the day to throw down any arms of rebellion and believe in the Son of God. And for people who will be transformed kingdom citizens, in verses 3 through 12, Christ goes right into verse 13 and says, "You are the salt of the earth. Be active citizens in the world where you live." Folks, if we think through some of these principles, here is what we need in a society that is filled with justification of sin. We need to be people marked by continual confession and repentance. In a society that's filled with man's philosophies, we need to be people who bow at the words of King Jesus. In a society filled with immoral pleasure seeking, we need to be people who hunger and thirst and find satisfaction in fellowship with our Lord Jesus. In a society that's consumed with climbing the ladder, we need to be people who serve others. In a society filled with adultery and sexual sights and sexual sounds, we need pure, godly marriages, and we need to go to war with our sensual lust inside of us. In a society that's filled with manipulation and gossip and defamation, we need to be people who deal with integrity and transparency. And folks, if we will live this kind of a life, we will have a preservative impact on a corrupt culture. Jesus says, you are the salt. You are the salt of the earth. The other illustration here is of light. What is light? Well, this illustration is even more straightforward. The purpose of light is to dispel darkness and create clarity. I like to use the word illumination. Create a path forward, dispelling darkness. I spent my summers in college at the Wilds Christian Camp in North Carolina, the ones who made these blue songbooks. And I was a counselor and worked program staff. But one summer, I had a friend who really liked to hike, and he really liked to go find sunsets and sunrises. And there in the mountains of North Carolina, there's lots of hiking. It was beautiful. And actually, the Wilds, if you've been there before, you know they have four waterfalls on their campsite, and it's beautiful. And there's this parkway you can go, and you can find all these parking spots. So I had this friend. He's a big hiker. And always trying to get me to go with him, and I'm bad at saying no, so I was always like yes, and no matter what the hike looked like. And so one day he told me, okay, I found this great spot to watch this sunrise, and we have to get up tomorrow at 4:30 a.m. And I was like, okay, 4:30 a.m. Well, all right, I'll do it. I love you. I'm not doing it for the hike though. So I wake up at 4:30 and I threw on shorts and a long sleeve t-shirt, and I was groggy, but I made my way to the car, and we take off and we go up the parkway, and he parks on the side of the road, and it's still pitch black, and we get out of the car, and I start looking around like, okay, where's this path that we're going to hike? And his name was Riley, and he goes, hey, did you bring a flashlight by any chance? I said, no, I just rolled out of bed and showed up with you. He's like, stink, I forgot my flashlight too. And we have to kind of create our own path up this mountain. And I was like, you're kidding me. And so sure enough, we start going, it's pitch black. And I think we had walked like 30 steps and we run like straight into this boulder that just like takes us out. And we're climbing over tree chunks and there's branches and we're getting beat up and falling down and getting scratched up. And finally, we get to this overlook where we're going, and we sit down there, and the sunset's coming up this way, the sun starts coming up, and I look down at my legs, and my legs are just bloodied and beat, and I look down at my elbows, and I've got holes in my shirt, and there's blood coming out, just all ripped up. And you know what, I was sitting there looking down at my knees and my elbows, and I couldn't help but think, this is the condition of lost people in the world. This is the spiritual condition. Beat up, battered, purposeless, looking all around, groping, getting injured. 2 Corinthians 4 says, the God of this world hath blinded those which believe not. Colossians 1 talks about needing to be delivered from the kingdom of darkness. The people of this world think they're enlightened, but really, they're just groping about for direction. They're getting beat up and knocked down. They're confused and purposeless. Romans 13:12 lays out in some particulars. It says, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day. Here's some of the activities of darkness. Not in rioting and drunkenness. Not in parties and alcohol. Not in chambering and wantonness, not in sexual immorality, not in strife and envy, not in violence and rivalries. That's what darkness is full of. In Ephesians 5:8, this is beautiful. Paul says, you used to be children of darkness, but now are you light in the Lord? Walk as children of light. The call of Jesus here is, Christians, shine a light on for the people who are lost in darkness. And I think you know where this is going, but the light that we must shine is the reflection of our Savior Jesus Christ. It's like He's the sun and we're the moon. In John chapter 8, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The light must obviously come through our words, but it also needs to come through our lifestyle. Look at verse 16. It says here, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The work of conversion must be God. But He desires to use you and use me in His work as shining lights. We ought to talk in a way and walk in a way that dispels darkness and clearly points to the ultimate hope and light of Jesus Christ. So here's the illustration. Be a preserving influence and be an illuminating influence in a corrupt, dark world. This is what it means to be salt and what it means to be light. This is the inspiration of the illustration. But there's also more here in these verses that we need to consider before we finish the application. And the additional material that we have jumped over is the warnings regarding how the effectiveness of salt and light can be limited. What are the limiters to salt and light? Well, let's look at how both of the limiters are described. First of all, look at the limiter to salt in verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It's thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. The word that we have here as savor is a really hard word to nail down. You'll see it translated in different places as saltiness or flavor or taste. The idea, though, is the quality or the component that makes salt salt. What is it that makes salt salt? The quality that makes it distinct. That's what savor is. Now, what's interesting, you think about salt. True salt by itself actually can't lose that component. True salt can't lose its saltiness. How does salt lose its distinctiveness? Well, it loses its saltiness when it's mixed with other chemicals and the sodium chloride gets leached out. And you think about that, you keep going on with this illustration. What happens to salt when it loses that savor? Look at the verse. It's good for what? It's good for nothing. People just walk all over it and are done with it. Salt is no longer useful when it's lost its distinctiveness. Now look at light. What's the limiter to light? Verse 15. It says here, neither do men light a candle, and here's the limiter, and put it under a bushel, but rather on a candlestick, it giveth light unto all the air in the house. What's the limiter for light? The limiter for light is me putting it under a bushel. A bushel was a basket used for filling grain. It typically was a 2-gallon basket. What's going to happen to a candlelight that gets a 2-gallon basket put on top of it? It's going to be completely covered, right? And probably extinguished. I think it's interesting to look back at the beginning of the verse. Who's the one who puts the bushel on top? It's the one with the candle. The one with the candle decides they don't want to stick out anymore. They don't want to be shining so bright. They don't want to be different. They don't want to be distinctively recognized. And so they make a move to blend in with the darkness. All right, here's the deal. In both cases, salt and light are useless when they lose their distinctiveness. And the connection and sober warning for us is clear, right? we will no longer be useful to advance the kingdom of God if we lose our distinctiveness. If we become mixed and blended with the corrupt, dark culture around us, we have no chance of making an impact on them. You've heard this philosophy before, right? The philosophy that says, in order to win them, you have to be like them. If you're going to reach them, you have to be them. But when that comes to the godless culture, that can't be true. Jesus says, if you become like them, you can't win them. You might win them to an organization. You might win them to a movement, but you're not winning them to me. Do you want to make a difference for me? Then be distinctive. Be salt that is vibrant and powerful. Be light that is on top of a hill, shining for everyone to see. And you know what? That sounds wonderful coming out of my mouth, doesn't it? But it's not that easy. It's not easy to be distinctive. I think sometimes we get a romanticized view of the city on the hill. We think of this beautiful hill. We think of this city with these lights that are just glimmering, and it's so beautiful. But in reality, that city is so vulnerable. It's so easy to take shots at. It's surrounded by darkness. It's an easy attack for the enemy. And you know what? Remaining distinctive for Christ is often lonely and awkward, isn't it? Some of you know this. Some of you know what it feels like, maybe even in your own extended families. You stick out over your efforts to remain distinctive. Maybe you're even mocked a little bit. Maybe you're called extreme. Maybe you're called a legalist or a Pharisee, or your church is called that. Maybe it's not your family, but maybe it's your peers, your friends. They have this picture of you painted in their minds and you never really get a full, honest hearing. Maybe it's coworkers, other ministries. Maybe it's locals in the community. I think if we're honest with each other, we all feel this at a certain level. And sometimes it hits you a little bit. And the thoughts of the loneliness and the awkwardness and the being distinctive and being set apart, that can set out, and the pressure can start to mount in my heart and in my mind and in my spirit, to the point where, you know what? I don't want to stand out so much. I don't want to have to remain so distinctive. It'd be so much easier to just blend in with my surroundings. But can I give you all this word of encouragement from this text? Don't be embarrassed and ashamed about being different. The Lord Jesus calls you to be different. The Lord Jesus calls you to be salt and to be light. And can I also encourage you with this? Don't be surprised that if in your attempt to faithfully take principles of Scripture and apply them to your life and to the current culture, if you get called a legalist or some other name, people are going to take truths out of context without being honest to your true position in order to score points. Don't be surprised by that. Don't be intimidated by that. Jesus said it would happen. Look back with me at verse 11, right before we get to our text. In verse 11, Jesus says, "Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and even use their words, right? And say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." Instead of being ashamed, embarrassed, intimidated, what should our emotional response be? Well, what's the very first word of verse 12? It is the word rejoice. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, knowing your reward is in heaven. Set your gaze on eternity and be undeterred to live faithfully even when you're in the minority. Be salt and be light that is fearless and focused. And I use that word focused on purpose because I think there's an additional point of application in this text that needs to be identified. And that is, think about this with me. You can't be preservative salt if you never get put on the meat. And you can't be a shining light if you're not right in the middle of darkness. Right? The whole point of being salt and light is that in our distinctiveness, we rub shoulders with this dark, corrupt world. In John 17, Jesus prays, "Father, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou wouldest keep them from the evil." Listen, folks, we need to know our lost neighbors. We need to have them in our house for supper. We need to start outreaches in our community. We need to make a difference in our workplace. We need to encourage godly voices in the public square. We need to shine the light every time we get the chance to darkness. We're not supposed to be withdrawing, withdrawing, withdrawing. We're supposed to be putting the salt right on the meat. We're supposed to be shining the light right in the middle of the darkness. And I want to draw your attention to the very end of the passage. Look at verse 16. What's the ultimate goal of being salt and light? He says here, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works." Here's the ultimate goal, the goal. "And glorify your Father which is in heaven." This is the ultimate goal. This is the ultimate motivation. We can't lose sight of this. Our goal in being salt and light isn't so that we gain a badge or a medal that says I'm a good Christian. The goal in being salt and light is to see our Father lifted up. It's to see our Father praised, to see our Father honored, and to see our Father's glory fill the earth. For the child of God, right? We heard incredible testimonies this morning of God miraculously saving people. That's the case for all of us. And listen, for the child of God who's been born again and has such a loving Father we've been adopted by, there's no greater motivation. Everything in my life is oriented around seeing my Father get the glory He deserves. And as we conclude this morning, I want to draw your attention to one final word in this text and the grammar of that word. You see in verse 13, what's the very first word of verse 13? It's the word ye or you, right? Look at verse 14. What's the first word of verse 14? You. That word, let me just talk about the grammar of it for a second. That word is a plural pronoun that is emphatic and restrictive. You say, okay, what does that mean? It means that what Jesus is saying here is you guys and you alone. You guys alone are the salt of the earth. You guys alone are the light of the world. Church, it's not going to be a political convention or a goodwill organization that impacts the earth and brings glory to the Father. Who's it going to be? It's going to be born again, transformed, countercultural, truth-loving, bold-hearted believers of Jesus Christ that are going to make a true, lasting difference in the world. It's the blood-bought church of Jesus Christ who's called to preserve and shine the light of Jesus Christ and by God's grace see the kingdom of God advance. Now come full circle with where we started. I wonder about a guy like Thomas Crooks. By going here, I want to say I fully trust the sovereignty and providence of God. Don't cast any doubt on the Lord's workings. But I think this is helpful to think about. What about Thomas Crooks? You wonder what kind of a difference could it have made in the life of Thomas Crooks if he had been exposed to salt and light? If someone intentionally went and sat at his lunch table. if someone would have deliberately rubbed shoulders with him and pointed him to the hope of the light of Jesus Christ and had been a steady, distinctive difference, what kind of a difference could it have made in that singular life? You know what, folks? God hasn't called you to Thomas Matthew Crooks, but he has called you to your neighbor. He has called you to your workplace. He has called you to this community. What kind of a difference could it make in your neighbor's life, in your coworker's life, in your classmate's life? What kind of a difference could it make in this community of Illinois? May we, by God's grace, purpose to have a preserving influence and an illuminating influence on all that we rub shoulders with, so that our Father can receive the glory He deserves. Be salt and be light. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? I'll give you just a moment to talk to the Lord on your own. What is your day-to-day life looking like? Where are the opportunities to be salt and be light? Have I been tempted to blend in? Talk to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the words of Jesus in this Sermon on the Mount. Thank You for the grid of the Beatitudes launching us into salt. Thank You for Your Son being the ultimate light of the world. Thank You for the challenge that's presented. Lord, I do ask that You would give us the strength that's needed to remain distinctive, the strength that's needed to purposefully rub shoulders, the strength that's needed to show Christ to a corrupt, dark world. Would You strengthen this, motivated by the ultimate goal of You receiving the glory? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.